Let's turn in our Bibles to Hebrews chapter 11. We're going to read this passage we'll be looking at this morning, beginning in verse 23, and we'll read through verse 29. And there's an insert in the bulletin if you would like to take notes. The message title is Decisions of Faith, and we're going to talk about five decisions that we must make in life relative to our Lord Jesus Christ. Just as Moses, who is the central figure in all of these decisions, though he doesn't necessarily make all of them, in one case his parents make the decision for him, which no doubt set the tone for his life, and then he makes decisions, and in one case the whole of Israel makes a decision, or in two cases, two decisions. So we'll look at that together, but first let's read this passage and then we'll have a prayer. So if you would, please stand in honor of the Word of God as we read, beginning in verse 23. By faith, Moses, when he was born, was hidden for 3 months by his parents because they saw he was a beautiful child, and they were not afraid of the king's edict. By faith, Moses, when he had grown up, refused to be called the son of Pharaoh's daughter, choosing rather to endure ill treatment with the people of God than to enjoy the passing pleasures of sin, considering the reproach of Christ greater riches than the treasures of Egypt, for he was looking to the reward. By faith, he left Egypt, not fearing the wrath of the king, for he endured as seeing him who is unseen. By faith he kept the Passover and the sprinkling of the blood, so that he who destroyed the firstborn would not touch them. By faith they passed through the Red Sea as though they were passing through dry land, and the Egyptians, when they attempted it, were drowned. Thank you, Father, for this time we have had together to worship you and to fellowship together and to read your word and now to study that. We pray that you would speak to our hearts this morning by your Spirit. Thank you that you have given us your Spirit to lead us into the truth. And thank you that apart from you, we cannot understand it nor proclaim it. Apart from you, we can do nothing, Lord. And I acknowledge my need for you even in the opening of this passage and sharing it together. May you speak, Lord, and may you use this to challenge our lives and to teach us in a greater way to trust the Lord, even with decisions. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, there's really a couple of things that we want to do with this passage. One is to see that there are decisions that we make relative to our faith that are like what Moses had to experience in terms of his faith. But it also, I believe, puts forth principles of how we make decisions. And that's what we want to see as a template, really, to govern how we make decisions on a daily basis. Now, there are several ways we can choose to make decisions. One is that we can put our finger in the air like the politician and see which way the wind's blowing, and we decide based on majority rule. And so if everybody will accept us, if we go down this road, we'll go down this road and make a decision based on popularity or majority. A second way we can make decisions is by seeing what's in it for me. What am I going to get out of this? Am I going to get pleasure? Am I going to get happiness? Am I going to be able to enjoy myself or have more money or whatever? So we make decisions based on a self-centered motivation. Then thirdly, we can make decisions based on what we feel is the easiest path. We look at a decision, we look at the consequences we think may come as we make decision A opposed to decision B, and it appears that A would be an easier path, so we take A. Of course, we can't govern the consequences always, and So we might make a decision and then go down the street a little ways and go, whoa, I should have gone the other direction because this is harder than I thought. Then there are those, fourthly, who don't like making decisions. I'm in that category. I don't like making decisions, especially when it affects other people. And so there is that sense of hesitation, of deliberation, of putting off and procrastination, that where we don't want to make a decision. And what we have to understand about that, and this has helped me, is that if we're saying, well, we've got to figure it out and analyze it and make sure we're making the right decision, and we keep hesitating, we're making a decision at that point not to make a decision. And so you're still making a decision, even if you say you don't like making decisions. But then there is that decision that we can make based upon the Word of God, based upon God's leading in our life and how we respond to Him by faith. And that's the nature of our chapter, that we are talking about how to respond to the Lord by faith. And we've looked at it in several different characters from the Old Testament. And remember, the Old Testament was all the Bible these New Testament believers had. And so they were familiar with these characters because they were Jewish believers. They had trusted Christ. And so these characters are very familiar to them. So let's notice the first decision, and it's related to Moses and his birth in verse 23. By faith, Moses, when he was born, was hidden for 3 months by his parents. So who made the decision? His parents. How did they make it? By faith. Based on what? Because they saw he was a beautiful child and they were not afraid of the king's edict. This is what I call a decision related to the preeminence of God. And that comes from the fact that it was by faith they did this, these parents. And they lived in the days of Pharaoh when he was king and he was trying to make sure that the children of Israel did not continue to multiply in great numbers and become more numerous than the Egyptians. They were using the Israelites to make bricks for the pyramids and for all the palaces and tombs of the great pharaohs. And so this pharaoh wanted to keep them in servitude. He didn't want them to become a mighty people to overtake his people. So his idea was drown all the male children at birth. The females are allowed to live, but the males will kill at birth. So according to this verse, there was a decision made on the part of Moses' parents, Amram and Jochebed. And you read about that in Exodus chapters 1 and 2, where they made a decision based on not what the king ordered. They were not afraid of the consequences because they knew if they didn't do what the king ordered, they could be put to death or persecuted. And yet they were not governed by fear. That's not to say they didn't have emotions of fear. Surely they did when they realized that the neighbors might be hearing Moses crying as a little baby. And what if those neighbors tell somebody who tells one of the Egyptians, and the next thing you know, they're being arrested and tortured or put to death. But that did not direct their decision. What directed their decision? It says that they saw he was a beautiful child. Now, that doesn't make a whole lot of sense when you realize that he was a boy, and why would you call a boy beautiful, number one? And number two, most babies look like a knuckle when they're born, so why would you call him beautiful anyway, girl or boy? But Acts chapter 7, verse 20 gives us insight into this. Because there it says that God saw that he was a lovely child. And the word lovely is the same word that's used here, and it actually has to do with being goodly or chosen or favored. In other words, God put his hand upon Moses and said, this is my designated leader that is going to be raised up to take the children of Israel out of Egypt into the land of Canaan. And so he was chosen by God. What we're seeing here is that those parents operated on the basis of faith. They had the perception of what God saw, and they acted based on not what the king ordered them to do, but what God Almighty ordered them to do. This is having the Lord as preeminent in our life. You see, we have to make a decision as a believer in Jesus Christ that we are going to come under the total control of the Lord, to be totally surrendered to Him, to have Him preeminent in all that we do and think and all of our decision making. And here's the issue that we have to resolve, is that when we're making decisions apart from that initial decision, we've hopefully made that decision, let's say, of saying, okay, Lord, I want you to be preeminent in our life. Then the question should arise in our mind, every other decision we make, it should be this: what does the Lord want? What does the Lord want? If He is preeminent, it's not about what I want, what I think, what I want to do. It is about what does He want to do. And I align myself with that. That's what this verse is all about. This is what God wanted to do, to raise up Moses, not to see Moses drowned as a three-year-old baby or three-month-old baby, because he was kept in the home for 3 months. Then they put him in that basket and he was found by Pharaoh's daughter. And then, of course, Jochebed was able to nurse her own child by order of the queen, or the Pharaoh's daughter, as she was a princess, I guess, at that point. And so she had the privilege of raising Moses for 3 years, probably, until he was weaned, which would have been 2 to 3 years. And so she had that association with Moses as a result. She operated as well as Amram based upon what? The preeminence of God. So we all have decisions. Have we resolved that decision first and foremost? Have we said, Lord, I want you to be Lord of every area of my life? If we haven't done that, then any decision we make is going to be self-serving or out of a self-centered motivation of some sort. But if He's preeminent, then our decisions are about what He wants. So young people, adults, every day we make decisions. Some of you may have decisions to make about a vocational direction. You may have a decision about future in terms of your schooling. And what are you going to do? Some of you young people are graduating from high school and you're going to have to make decisions. Where do I go to school? What do I pursue in terms of my training in the future? Well, so how do you make that decision? It starts right here by saying, Lord, what do you want for me? Don't let me choose just what I want to do. I want your calling. I want your lordship in this decision, the preeminence of God. Secondly, notice in verse 24, by faith Moses, when he had grown up, refused to be called the son of Pharaoh's daughter, choosing rather to endure ill treatment with the people of God than to enjoy the passing pleasures of sin, considering the reproach of Christ greater riches than the treasures of Egypt, for he was looking to the reward. Now this, I believe, has to do with a decision related to the people of God, because he chose to reject that relationship and that position of being the son of Pharaoh's daughter. Instead, he embraced that ill treatment with who? The people of God. And so we know the story, if we remember the life of Moses at all, that at the age of about 40, Moses decided he was going to look upon his people, Israel. So no doubt he had had perhaps ongoing communication with his mom and dad in some form or fashion. And so he knew he was a Hebrew. He knew that he had a people group that was there in that land that was being mistreated. And Josephus says that it, and this is a tradition evidently historically passed down by the Jews, but he says that Moses at some point, someone placed a crown on his head, the crown of Pharaoh, and that he took it off and threw it to the ground and ran out of the room. He made a decision. Whether that actually happened or not, that decision was made. Moses chose to renounce the prosperity that he could have as part of the royal family. He would have been well taken care of all of his life. He renounced that. It says so right there in verse 24. He refused to be called the son of Pharaoh's daughter. He refused it. He considered, verse 26, the reproach of Christ greater riches than the treasures of Egypt. So all of that prosperity, he just threw it aside. I don't want it. I want to be associated with God's people. Now this was significant in terms of the Hebrew readers of this letter initially because they were having trouble associating with God's people and coming together as a body and fellowshipping together because of persecution. And so they were losing jobs, losing land, losing their houses, losing family members, all of that persecution that was coming about. And so they were needed to make a decision. Am I going to associate and identify myself with the Lord and with His people, or am I going to identify myself with my Jewish brethren and just go along with them and act like I'm just a good little Jew so I can keep my job and have plenty of money? Well, Moses said, not me. The main guy they would look up to. And this was before the law, so there was no command that said Moses had to do this. This was a heart of what? Faith. This was based upon God's leading. This was based upon the fact that he knew his identity was a Hebrew, and he chose to be associated with God's people. All of that to say that meant suffering, that meant persecution, that meant the rest of the story in terms of what took place in Moses' life. And so here's the thing. You know, we make choices who we're going to associate with. And associations can influence behavior. It can influence our thinking, and our thinking will determine our behavior. So if I'm hanging out with people that are unbelievers, and that's my decision to hang out with them more than believers, that is going to impact and influence my behavior. So that's one decision we have to make as believers, that I want my friends, I want who I marry, I want who I am in relationships with in a close sense or any kind of sense at all, really, to be my best friends, to be believers. Yes, I can have associations with unbelievers to hopefully win them to Christ, but I'm not spending majority of my time around unbelievers without having that balanced with believers. So that decision needs to be made. But when we're making decisions, let's say I'm making a vocational decision, how I'm going to spend the rest of my life, my calling in terms of what I'm going to do as a vocation, I need to have in mind the people of God. You think about it, Scripture's clear, even in Romans, where it talks about the doubtful things, that we are to make a decision upon how we handle doubtful things based on what? Another person. Does it cause a brother or sister to stumble, what I do? So we consider people in making decisions, especially if you're going to have a family or you have a family. Making a major decision, how is that going to impact my family in terms of time? Not just, am I going to get a raise if I go this direction vocationally, let's say. And we need to consider people not only in terms of the people of God who are the people of God now, but we know that God's people is yet to come. There are those who are going to be added to the church. Believers who are not yet believers yet, but they will be one day because God has chosen all of that before the foundation of the world. And so what's going to give me the best opportunity to be part of God's program to reach those people? Because they're going to be people of God, and I may be the instrument to bring them to faith. So I make a decision based on how God can use me, even in terms of ministering to people and reaching people with the gospel. The third decision here is a decision related to the plan of God. So we've talked about God's preeminence, we've talked about God's people here, but now God's plan. And notice in verse 27, by faith he left Egypt, not fearing the wrath of the king, for he endured as seeing him who is unseen. Now this is not talking about when Moses led the children of Israel out of Egypt. This is talking about his first trip out of Egypt. And that first trip out of Egypt was when he decided he was going to be associated with God's people. He went out at the age of 40, looked at God's people. An Egyptian soldier was persecuting one of the Hebrew men, and Moses intervened. He killed the Egyptian. He buried him in the sand. And guess what? Everybody knew what had happened. Even Pharaoh knew. And Pharaoh threatened Moses' life. And Moses fled to Midian from Egypt. Well, it says here that he didn't fear the wrath of the king, verse 27. Yet the scripture is clear that he did flee because Pharaoh was trying to kill him. So, do we have a discrepancy in the Word of God? No, we have the reality that you and I are both human, and yet we can still have faith. In other words, Moses was not running because of the fear he may have had towards the king, knowing that he was out to kill him. He was moving based on faith. He was making a decision based on what God was obviously directing him to do. We can assume that because that's the nature of faith. It's a response to what God says. So somehow God says, get out of town, go to Midian. He goes to Midian. Now, why did he need to go to Midian? Because that was God's plan. If God is going to use Moses in a position over the children of Israel, he has to have preparation. So he has to go to Midian for preparation. What happened in Midian that prepared him? He became a shepherd. He was taking care of four-legged sheep, having to deal with those constant meh, meh, meh. And he heard that from the children of Israel later about meh, meh, meh. He had to learn to feed them. He had to learn to care for them, to pursue the ones who were wayward. He was a shepherd. But that was not only a place of preparation, it was a place where he discovered the power of God, because that's where the burning bush took place. And there in that bush, God revealed that a fire can burn that's totally self-sufficient, doesn't need the bush to burn. Moses burned out in one day trying to handle the problem of the Egyptians and the Israelites by killing a man. That didn't work out so well. So now God says, look, Moses, any old bush will do, as Major Thomas used to say, and so I've chosen this bush to show you that fire can burn without the bush. I'm just choosing to manifest that fire in the bush and through the bush. And oh, by the way, Moses, you're my bush, and I'm choosing to use you and to use you as the one to go back and to be my shepherd to Israel. But you're going to have to learn that it's the fire, not the man. It's not the bush, it's the fire. And I'm the fire. I'm the I am that I am, the self-sufficient one. I don't need you to make a fire. You need me to be the fire. And so Moses learned that powerful lesson. That was God's plan. And so, you know, as we think about choosing God's plan, how do we make that decision? Should we start with preeminence, God's preeminence? What do you want, God? Yes, we consider the people of God. Yes, there is the plan of God. God has a plan, and that plan may not be what we think it is. Because we start down a path, and he says, this is a path of preparation. You're going to experience some struggles and pain. You're going to go through some things, but you're going to discover my power. A decision, fourthly, related to the provision of God. Notice in verse 28, by faith he kept the Passover and the sprinkling of the blood so that he who destroyed the firstborn would not touch them. He kept the Passover. Well, all of them kept the Passover, right? All of Israel. But it started with the leader, who was Moses. And if Moses hadn't kept the Passover, the rest of the people of Israel wouldn't have kept the Passover. And so Moses, he didn't say to them, oh, well, God's got this idea about a Passover lamb, but I tell you what, guys, I've got a better idea. Let's sit outside of our houses tonight, and when that death angel passes over, everybody get a spear and we'll throw it at him, try to get rid of him so he won't kill the firstborn in our house. Or I tell you what we'll do, we'll take all of our firstborn sons, men, and we'll flee to the wilderness, get away from this death angel and try to escape the wrath of God. In other words, Moses embraced God's plan for their deliverance, for their protection, for the provision God made to handle this destructive situation. God provided a lamb. And that lamb was to be killed on the 14th day of the first month in the prime of its life, 1 year old. The blood from that lamb was taken and put on the doorpost of the houses of the people of Israel. And everyone who was inside under the blood was protected from that death angel. Anyone who rejected that means, that way of provision that God made, they would have been killed, as the Egyptians discovered when all of their firstborn were killed. So Moses embraced that. And this was not just this wonderful provision, it was a wonderful pictorial prophecy of what God had in mind in a future lamb, the Lamb of God, Jesus Christ. And if we will take Him as God's provision for our sin problem and the judgment that comes if we don't take Him, then we can have forgiveness of all of our sins and the provision of God in terms of salvation and future judgment that comes upon those who reject God's provision. And that's what John the Baptist said, "Behold the Lamb of God who takes away the sins of the world." This morning we celebrate the Lord's Supper because of what? Jesus Christ went to the cross as our Lamb, sacrificed Himself, shed His blood, and we experience the reality of that by faith in God's provision. So you have to make that decision. If you haven't made that decision this morning, that's the most important decision you can ever make, is to trust in Christ, God's provision for the forgiveness of your sin and provision for elimination of any potential judgment that God brings. What a glorious salvation we have in Christ. Finally, notice in verse 29, by faith they passed through the Red Sea as though they were passing through dry land, and the Egyptians, when they attempted it, were drowned. Here we see God's teaching us about decisions related to the power of God. Now, if Moses had been in charge of planning how to go from Egypt to Canaan, he would have gone directly north, because that was the shortest distance. But God didn't lead them that way. Why? Because in chapter 13 of Exodus, God said, if I lead you that way, the Philistines will attack you, and I know you'll be afraid, and you'll turn and go back to Egypt. So I'm going to take you to the Red Sea. So they went in a northwesterly or easterly direction. And there they are, stuck at the Red Sea. And the Egyptian army now is chasing them again, because Pharaoh changed his mind about letting them out. And they're pursuing him. So Moses is camped there. The fire of the Lord is protecting Israel from the attack of the Egyptians. And God says, I'm going to part the Red Sea and you're going to go through on dry land. And Moses did what God said. He took his rod and he held it over the Red Sea, and the Lord parted the waters. They went through on dry ground. They were delivered. There was deliverance that they experienced by what? The power of God. This wasn't by anything Moses did. This was not anything that they did. This was totally God's power. The Egyptians, it says, they followed and tempted the same thing, and they were drowned. So there was the power of God shown in deliverance for the Israelites and in destruction for the Egyptians. God's power. We need God's power. How are we going to get God's power? We sang about it this morning. His strength is made perfect in our weakness. His power perfected in terms of that weakness. And so we need to have a decision in our heart that we are going to depend on the power of God rather than our own resources. That's why God did that for the children of Israel. He took them in that direction so they would be faced with the reality they had to depend upon the Lord rather than themselves. And so when we make plans, we make plans usually by going, okay, if I go this direction, well, I've got this talent and this ability, and I can handle this, and I can handle that, and I can get this done and that done. And we look at our resources versus the decision we're about to make, and we make a decision based on our resources. God says, well, I'm going to lead you in a way that's going to be totally putting aside all of your resources. You're not going to be able to depend upon yourself at all. It's going to be a path so crooked or so mountainous or so scary that you're going to have to depend totally upon me. Well, that's a good thing, because when you get to the end of the road, you're going to give him all the glory, because he's doing all the work. He's the one that parts the seas. He's the one that destroys the enemies. He's the one that is our strength. We need his power. So this morning, as we celebrate the Lord's Supper, we're celebrating the fact that he is preeminent, that he has given us a wonderful fellowship of brethren that we can celebrate together with this morning, that we have the assurance that if we are willing to trust him, he can direct our path, and that he is the one to provide. And he is our power. Just a little nutshell as we conclude this message, Psalm 37, 4 and 5, in terms of our decision making on a daily basis. Here's a little truth that has helped me. Psalm 37, verse 4, delight yourself in the Lord and he will give you the desire of your heart. If I'm totally delighted in him, in other words, he's preeminent, I'm looking to him, I'm dependent on him, he is my all in all, then he promises there he'll give me the desire of my heart. Now, that doesn't mean that I can walk out the door and expect a Mercedes to be there to pick me up, because I want one. That's not what it's talking about. What it's saying is, if I delight in him, he's going to put in my heart his desires. I'm going to desire what he wants. I'm going to line up with his desire. So if he's preeminent, his want to is what I'm looking for, and then if I have that in my heart because I'm delighting in him, then I can move based on my desire, because I assume he put it there. I'm trusting him. You say, well, what if you miss it? Well, that's where verse 5 comes in. Commit your way unto the Lord. Trust also in him, and he will bring it to pass, or he will do it. So my responsibility is to say, okay, Lord, this is what I desire. I believe you put that desire there. I'm delighting in you as far as I know. So I'm going to step and go right this time. And so I'm going right. And I'm saying, Lord, I commit it to you. If this isn't of you, you just block it. And so there it is. It's a block. It's a closed door. Okay, Lord, I guess you want me to go left. So I go left. And yeah, there's going to be troubles going left. That doesn't mean anything, because he's going to show me his power, his provision. I mean, I'm going to be experiencing his plan. Everything's going to work out as he decrees. But I'm trusting him with every movement here. So that can be helpful, so that we don't sit there twiddling our thumbs waiting for a lightning bolt to come down and show us which way to go. We just can step out by faith based on that desire. And God's big enough to redirect. Let's pray together. Father, this morning we trust that you would prepare our hearts now as we come to the Lord's table. We ask that you would cleanse us from anything that would in any way be a detriment to our focus on Christ, our remembrance of him, our celebration of all that he has done for us. And so we trust, Lord, that you would exalt your Son now as we focus upon Him in this part of our service. In Jesus' name, amen.